All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now Paul begins this letter here as he this telling the church what he prays for, what he's praying for them. And he begins it this way. He says, For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, of whom the whole family, in heaven and in earth, is named. Now, one cause is this. Look back at Ephesians 2:19. He ended the second chapter telling us this good news. Now, therefore, he's speaking to those who've been born again, who've been called by God, and who have faith in Christ. He says, now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're of the household of God. And he began chapter 3 saying, for this cause I, Paul. And he digressed, or he went off on speaking about him being called of God. And then he comes back around to this thought again, having this thought of us being of the household of God. And he says in verse 14, for this cause, because you're of the household of God, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, of whom this whole family in heaven and earth is named. I want to talk about the whole family. One of my favorite descriptions the Holy Spirit gives of the church of God is as a family. It's so prevalent throughout the Scriptures, you would think it would be impossible to miss. But folks miss this. But the church of God is a family. It's one family. We know that family here refers to the church of God because down in verse 21, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So it's the church he's speaking about here. It's very comforting. It's very reassuring for us, brethren, to know that every saint, chosen, redeemed, called of God in this earth right now, is in the very same family of God with every saint that's already in glory with him. We're in the family of God. We're one family in God. Now, let's look at some things about this family. First of all, let's talk about our common union in this family. What gives us unity in this family? What do we have in common in this family? Well, first of all, we all have one Heavenly Father. Every faithful family has one Father. And that's the case with our family. Verse 14, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father. Unto the Father. Whenever the Lord walked this earth, he said, don't call any man on this earth your father. Don't call any man on this earth your father. That doesn't mean that us children can't refer to our earthly fathers as our father. He's talking about call no man in religion your father. Because you have one father. Just one. And that's God in heaven. We have one father in heaven. God our father. It was unlike fathers in the earth. We don't know our children beforehand. We don't know how our children, what's going to transpire with our children. But God, our Father, he wrote all the names of his children down in the Lamb's book of life before the world was ever made. He wrote all our names down. Every saint that's in heaven now, every saint that's on earth now, everyone that shall be called out of darkness into light. God our Father wrote all our names down in His book, in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. My earthly family, they have a book of genealogy. And it goes way back, way, way back. And it talks about everybody that's in my family on the Curtis side. And it goes, it's impressive how far back it goes. But it stops. At some point it stops. But God's, everybody in this family, every brother and sister in this family, we have a genealogy, a book of genealogy that goes all the way back to eternity. All the way back to eternity, before there was ever time. And you think of that, brethren, that means that every believer, every faithful child of God in this earth right now, we had our names written in the same book with those faithful saints that are in glory right now. The strongest had their names written down with the weakest. Those that are the most known had their names written down with those that are unknown. You sitting here today who believe God, been called by His grace, your names were written down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and John and Paul, right there beside them, because God saves by grace. Now, another thing we have in common in this family is we all have one elder brother. We all have one elder brother. Verse 14, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 just a moment. Romans chapter 8. You see, Christ was made flesh. God's Son was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. He was made flesh like unto His brethren. So He is God. He is our God and our Savior. And He's also our elder brother. Look here. Romans 8:29. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That He might be the elder brother, the firstborn brother among many brethren. That means that saints in heaven and saints on earth are one family in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrews 3 says, He's a son. He's God's own son, but He's a son over His own house, whose house we are. There's actually two words in the Scripture. This word family refers to a father and then all his sons and daughters and all their husbands and wives and all their children. It's a little broader sense of the term family. Household means your immediate family and your wife and your children. So this word family here, it goes very well when we consider Christ being our elder brother, because He's also in Scripture called our everlasting Father. So you have this extended family. You got God our Father, and there's His Son, Christ Jesus. And then Christ Jesus has all these sons and daughters, all these sisters and brothers, and so you have the whole family of God, the family of God. It's because Christ became our covenant before the world began. He entered into covenant suretyship with God to save His people in eternity. That means, brethren, that since eternity, when time started, there was never a moment in time that His people were not represented in Christ Jesus. There's never a moment in time that God our Father was not looking to His Son instead of looking to His people. Whenever we fell in the garden in Adam, God was looking at His Son to be our surety. Whenever all through the Old Covenant, all through those times, before as yet we were even born, we were represented already by Christ. When Christ walked this earth, everything He did, we were represented in Him. And everything He did, we did in Him. And then now, as He intercedes with the Father on our behalf, all the days of our rebellion, when after we were born the first time, He was representing us, interceding for us. And then when He called us, ever since He's called us, He's been representing us. and interceding with us for the Father and our advocate with the Father. And there'll never be a time, there'll never be a time that He will not represent us and be our advocate with the Father. That's so. And that's a great comfort. That's a great, great comfort. Now, through faith in Christ, Christ is our righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness. His resurrection has become our resurrection. It's a guarantee we will be resurrected one day. His glory is a guarantee we will be glorified with Him. So, we're one family under one Father. We're one family with one elder brother. And then we're one family in this regard, too. We all have the same name. Look at verse 15. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look over at Jeremiah 23:6. I know we all take the name Christian. We're called Christians. Christians. That was a name that was somewhat of a slanderous name given to us at first, but we take that name proudly. We wear His name gladly, Christ's name. But look here in Jeremiah 23. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for His people, in putting away our sin and making us righteous. Look here now, Jeremiah 23:6. In His days, talk about Christ now, in His day, in Christ's days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is His name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's His name. Look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 16. That was the name wherewith Christ would be called. That's the name wherewith He would be called. The Lord our righteousness. Look at Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved. Now we're talking about Judah. Now we're talking about the bride. And Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Now we're talking about Christ's bride. Now watch this. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Before it said, His name is the Lord our righteousness. Now it says here, this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And He tells us in our text, this whole family in heaven and earth is named after the Lord our righteousness. We have that name, the Lord our righteousness. Look over at Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1. By His blood, Christ not only broke down the middle wall of partition between His elect Gentiles and His elect Jews, He broke down the middle wall of partition between the saints on earth and the saints in glory. Look here. Colossians 1, verse 20. Between God, us and God, between us and all the holy angels, between us and all the holy saints. He broke down that wall. Look at Colossians 1, 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's reconciled us with all the holy host of heaven, angels and God and men. He's reconciled His saints on earth with all holy things in heaven so that we're one. We're not separated. And here's another thing we have in common in this family. We all are born of the same Holy Spirit and adopted by God. The way we entered our first family, everybody sitting here, you either entered your first family by being born into that family, or by being adopted into that family. Well, in God's family, the only way you can enter in God's family is by both. It's by both. The Scriptures tell us that He predestinated those He chose in Christ. Ephesians 1 says He predestinated each one to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And then Galatians tells us, and because you're sons, because you were children, already predestinated to this adoption, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts so that you were born again, so that now you could cry out, Abba, Father, Father, Father. And so we're born again. And when we're born again, we're made to see God predestinated us to adopt us. And He has adopted us. Our union is in this family. Here's the point of that. Our union in this family is all of God. It's all of God. What did you have to do with entering into your first family? What did you honestly have to do with entering into your first family? Nothing. Nothing. Whether you're born into it or adopted into it, you had nothing to do. will every believer, adopted and born again, have nothing to do with our entrance into this family. It's all of God. Scripture says, as many as He received, to them gave He power, privilege, to become the sons of God, which were, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. That's me. That's other groups of men willing, wanting me to be saved. Not by the will of man, not by my will, but of God. But of God. So He gets all the glory for this. This is the point. This is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The believer wants God to have all the glory. Who want Him to have all the glory? The unbeliever wants to have a part in it. He wants to have part of that glory. We want Him to have that glory. And then here's another thing we have in common. You know, a child in a family, he's going to look like his father and his mother. They're going to bear an image of their father. Well, every child born of God, we bear the image of our Heavenly Father. We bear His image. The new man, this born-again child within us, is created. It's not there when we come forth the first time. It's created of God. And it's created of God in righteousness, true righteousness, not fake righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, by what He's accomplished for us and what He accomplishes in us. This new man's created in perfect righteousness and created in true holiness. True holiness. Made holy when we're born of God, born again, born of Him. And so we're renewed in the knowledge of Him. And we're created after the image of Him. We had that image in the garden, remember? God created Adam after His image. But we lost it in the fall. But when we're born again, God recreates us, His child, in the image of God. Now you get this. This is something you just want to think about this. The same Spirit, the very same Spirit that is in the saints already perfected in glory is the same Spirit that's in you and me right here now. That same image they bear, we bear right now. Now, they've dropped this body of death, and they've been perfected. They're the spirits of just men made perfect. But it's still the same Spirit that's in them is in you and I right here, right now. If we're born of God, that's true. We've been made partakers of the same divine nature. We have both been made to escape the corruptions which are in this world through lust. You say, well, I don't feel like I've escaped them fully. Well, we have it in the sense they have, but this is true. God won't let us go. And we've escaped in that regard. He's going to keep His people. We've escaped the corruptions that are in this world through lust because He won't let our lust reign over us anymore. That new man in us, He's going to feed that new man, and that new man's going to have the reign. Christ in us will have the reign. Christ is our new master. So, believer, you're a member of God's family. God is our Father. Christ is our elder brother. We're born of His Spirit, of His image. We're made one in Him. You are His brothers and sisters, daughters, fathers, mothers, all in this family, the whole family of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what great, great love the Father has bestowed upon us. We're called sons of God. In this family, in the family of God, we call our president and his family the first family. Oh, no, no, no. God's family is the first family. We're in the first family, brethren. We're nearer to the saints in heaven. He says this whole family in heaven and earth, we're nearer to the saints in heaven than we are to our own unbelieving mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, sisters and brothers in this earth. We're one with them. We're nearer to them than we are to those that we can see and touch and talk to in this earth. That's so. We're fellow citizens, glorified together. We're as much His sons and daughters right now as we will be when we get there. We won't be more sons and daughters than we are right now. Right now. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We know when He appears, we'll be like Him. we'll see Him as He is. But right now, we are His sons and daughters. We are. The text doesn't say here that there's two families. It doesn't say there's a family in heaven, there's a family in earth. It says this is the whole family. It's not divided, it's not split, it's not in half. This is one whole family. We're a whole family. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 just a moment. Whenever we have somebody die in our family, we mourn, and because it's sad. We don't want to see them. We don't want to see them go. But if they're a believer, if they believe the Lord by His grace, it's a precious time. The Scripture says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," because Christ conquered sin, and conquering sin, Christ conquered death. So that whenever a child of God closes our eyes in this world in death, that's the first day, brethren. That's our birthday. That's when we leave this body of death and we enter into God's presence. There's nothing that's ever going to separate the saints in the family in heaven and the saints in the family on earth. Nothing's going to separate us ever. Death does not separate us. Look here. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ or from one another. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore? As it is written, indeed this is true, for Christ's sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If it was up to us, yeah, we'd be separated from it. If it was up to our power and our will and our wisdom, we'd be separated from it. But it's not. Aren't you glad? It's of Him. And we're more than conquerors through Him. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you see He said death won't separate us? Death won't separate us. So Paul prays here that the brethren might know that. This is what we pray for one another. I want you to know this. I want you to know this union. Now, why has God brought us into this family? I'm going to have to be very, very brief on this. Why has God brought us into this family? First of all, the primary reason that a church exists in this earth is for the calling out of God's sheep through the preaching of the gospel. That's the number one reason, that Christ might be glorified, that His sheep might be called out. Now, to do that, there's going to have to be brethren gathered, assembled together. And there's going to have to be raised up among us somebody to preach the gospel to us. And the way that God's going to make us see how important this work is He calls us through this gospel. And He keeps teaching us through this gospel. And He keeps making us see how we need this gospel. And so that's how He joins us all together. I had somebody that said to me one time that, you know, they were leaving here, and they said, "Well, I'm not leaving anything. I don't really see what I'm leaving." Well, without faith, you can't see it. Because, no, we don't have the creeds and confessions of men. No, we don't make you sign a waiver saying, you know, this is what you believe and this is what you're going to do and this is what you're not going to do. We don't go around chasing after one another and trying to put the whip on one another's back and all of that. We're led of the Holy Spirit of God. We're taught of Christ our head. We're taught of God our Father. And as children, when we're sitting down together and we're looking and we're all listening to God our Father, and one of our brethren starts acting up or he starts trying to leave the family or anything like that, we say, hey, listen, the Father's speaking. Christ is speaking. Come and hear Him speak. And we try to keep everybody's attention just pointed at Him. That's it. And we don't want to be the ones getting up and causing the fuss and being the distraction, and we don't want our brethren to be distracted. So everything we do in this family, we're doing it so that every brother and sister will have their eyes on our Father and say, this is what our Father is saying. This is what our Father would have us to do. Wouldn't it be great if we did that in our earthly families? Wouldn't it? That's what God does in His church. That's what He does in His church. Another need for this church family is to teach us in a practical way what we hear preached in the gospel. We hear it preached, but then used by assembling us, the Lord's teaching us every day in our lives. He's putting it in shoe leather for us to show us these things that He's been teaching us are real. He's really doing these things. The church family and earth has the same difficulties that every secular family has. We're all sinners. Everybody in this family is a sinner. And we like to talk about ourselves too much. And we like to neglect others too much. And we like to say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. But by putting us together in His family, our Father teaches us to love one another in spite of our faults. In spite of us, we're constantly taught by our Savior to love one another. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How? As I've loved you. The same way Christ loved us, He said, you love your brethren that way. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, you're in my family, if you love one another. That's what He said. For love's of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. How are believers to love one another? He, Scripture said, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brethren, if God so loved us, in this manner, that's what so means. If God so loved us, if He loved us after this manner, we ought to love one another after this manner. That means that God's love wasn't conditioned on me. If God's love would have been conditioned on any of us, brethren, there wouldn't be a single sinner saved. There's nothing about us to base any salvation on. God chose whom He would in Christ by His free and sovereign grace, just because He would. And God loved His own in Christ for the sake of Christ, even when we didn't love God. You see, if I have to be given a reason to do for my brethren, that's going to cause a legal spirit in my heart. That's walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. If I got to be given a legal, conditional reason to love you, then that's not loving by grace for the sake of Christ. That's a legal spirit. And there's a lot about us that's not lovable. But we don't wait for something in the other one. We love regardless and do for one another regardless. God loved by giving His best. He gave His only begotten Son. We give our best to one another. That's how we ought to love one another. Gracious love is loving one another for the sake of Christ. And also we learn to forgive one another. Who's our motive for forgiving one another our fault? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. As God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven you. You know, in a secular family, in our earthly families, the youngest in the family, you tell me if you find this to be true, the youngest in the family is always messing up. And he's always causing the others in the family to get a little bit kind of frustrated at times because he's just always messing up. Well, the father might have to correct that one. God, our Father, corrects us. He chastens His children. He does it through this gospel, through His dealings with us in providence, sometimes through our brethren. Well, and that little one, we might get frustrated with him. But we don't ever think about kicking him out of the family. Carol, you ever thought about kicking Joshua out? I mean, I know you get frustrated enough to do it, but you ultimately think, I wouldn't kick him out of the family. And that's how it is in God's family. We're not striving to kick one another out of the family, because the fact of the matter is, at our best, every one of us in this family are babies. We just see through a glass darkly. We just see a little bit, and we all mess up. So rather than do that, rather than exalt ourselves over one another, we bear one another's burdens. We speak of Christ to one another. We pray for one another. We wait on Christ to teach our brethren as we need to be taught. That's not easy to do sometimes, but we try. By His grace, that's our desire, our heart's desire. And in addition, we're in this family to help one another get through our mutual troubles in this life. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We rejoice with one another when we rejoice. And we help one another when we need help. Now look at this. 1 Corinthians 12:24. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and then our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, isn't that so with our body? If you have a part of your finger, say your finger gets hurt, you're going to nurse that finger. That's an uncomely part. You're going to nurse that finger till that finger gets well again, right? You're going to provide for that. That's what we do for one another. One is sick, we try to provide for them. If they're hurting financially or whatever, we provide for them. And here's why. Look at this. First Corinthians 12:24. For our comely parts have no need. When God strengthened you and provided for you, and got you in good health spiritually and you're in good health physically and everything's going good, you don't have a need. Why do you have all that abundance? But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that part which is the least, that one which is in need. So He's given you abundance for that one that's in need for this reason. Look at verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. No schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care one of another, just like you'd have for yourself, for your father, for your mother, for your sister, for your brother. The same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with him. We ought to really consider if one of our brethren, we hear one of our brethren is suffering in any way, physically, sickly, financially, however, we ought to be as hurt and concerned for them as we would be if it was our own selves that it was happening to. And he says, and all the members, if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's the same if one member is rejoicing. Everybody's rejoicing with it. Now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. And we're not alone in any of this. Paul told the Philippians, work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean your salvation as it has to do with you being saved from your sins. That's not what that means. One translation says this, the business of your lives. If you look in the first chapter, he uses the word salvation again. When he's talking about being in prison, he says, I know that this is going to turn to my salvation. He's not talking about his eternal salvation. He means, as far as it concerns him being in prison, he knows this is going to work out for his good. So in this word salvation is talking about your business right here in your generation, in your family, in your church family. Work it out with fear and trembling because God's right there working in you. He's working in your brothers and sisters individually, and He's working in your midst collectively. He's right there in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So these are just a few examples. You think about an orphan. An orphan, he's in an orphanage, and he's got a book, and this book's all about a family. Tells all about what a faithful father is. Tells all about what a loving mother is. Tells all about what sisters and brothers are like. Everything about it. And he reads this book and he learns it inside and out. But as long as he's in that orphanage, he's just got it up here, doesn't he? It's just in his head. He understands it, but he's never been in a family. So we don't know what it's like. We don't know what it's like, brethren. We could take this book and read and learn all about God our Father and about His church, His bride, His sisters and brothers, the things that a church family goes through. But until we're in a church family, we don't, it's all in our head. We don't have no experience of it. But when He brings us in His family, He gives us an experience of it. He shows us now, not just in our head, but in our heart, in our experience of it, we know what it's like to be in a family. Now, do you see just in these things I've showed you, see the wisdom of God in assembling a church in this earth to go through this earth, to preach His gospel, to teach us practically about Him and these things that He's teaching us, to provide for one another, to help one another? It's just wisdom. It's just the most amazing wisdom to me. And let me give you one last reason. God puts us in a church family because continually hearing the gospel of Christ, our need of continually hearing the gospel, is to humble us and keep us ever mindful of our need of Christ. People don't eat at the table like they used to. Satan's tries to destroy any semblance of God and His family if he can. And folks don't eat, sit and stop and eat at a table like they used to. But we do sometimes, and some of you do. So with this illustration, you'll get the point. Whenever the children are doing something in the house and the father says, come to the table, those children have to drop all their toys, whatever it is they're doing, and they have to humble themselves and do what another's telling them to do. They have to come to that table and sit down and eat at that table. Well, 2 times a week, we're like those children. Everything we're doing in this world, everything we're going after, everything that we think is so important is just toys. That is as vain as a toy. And when God our Father calls us 2 times a week to come to the table, we're forced to drop those toys. And we're forced to do what another's telling us to do. And we come to that table, and through this gospel, He reminds us again the one thing that's needful. And strengthen us in our heart just like food at your table does. Strengthen us in our inner man so that we go back out in this world for a little while and He calls us back to the table. And we keep having to come back to the table, back to the table, back to the table. Isn't that wise of Him? That's wise of Him. That's wise of our God. All right, let me end with this. Remember, follow Paul's example here. Paul was praying for his brethren. Because God's our Father, because Christ is our elder brother, our Redeemer, our high priest, He hears us. And He hears what we pray. And He will receive His children. So when God the Father hears His Son, He hears us. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, because He ever lives to make intercession. And God our Father gives us what we need. Paul said, if you fathers had a son come to you, you wouldn't give him something that's going to poison him or kill him. And even so, God our Father give us the Holy Spirit. Well, so ask Him. Here's what Paul prayed for. He prayed that his brethren would be strengthened inwardly. He prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. He prayed that they might be rooted and grounded in the love of God. He prayed that they might be able to comprehend both the love of Christ and the massive size of this family in heaven and in earth, of this temple that God's built, so that they might be brought to this, to rest right here. Look at verse 20, Ephesians 3:20. That they'd be brought to rest right here, saying, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Pray for these things for our family, for our brothers and our sisters. And God's able to do exceeding abundantly whatever we ask or think. Amen.